I'm very thankful to be able to speak this morning. This month we are, every Sunday morning for I believe it is 5 Sunday mornings, we're doing a special lesson. One that we've titled as a group, Back to the Basics. Some more fundamental lessons for the group here. Not only to learn and understand in the first place, but maybe to reinforce some core principles that we as Christians at this congregation believe in. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really thankful to have you here. Maybe you got a card and were invited by a neighbor or a friend or a family member, or maybe you just happen to be in the area visiting from another church and you're with us. We're thankful that you're here, and hopefully these lessons will be beneficial to you as well. Maybe teaching you the truth more clearly, or to reinforce things that you already understand to be true. If there are any questions this morning about anything that I say in this lesson, feel free to ask me or ask somebody that maybe can answer as well or point you in my direction. I'd be happy to talk more about anything in this lesson. Certainly, there's a lot of stuff that we can't cover in one lesson that's about 30 minutes or so. There's a lot of passages that we won't be able to get to that might also help us understand what the Bible teaches on various things. With that being said, this morning I hope to cover three big questions that we might have about baptism that God discusses within the Bible. And within these three big questions, there's a lot of smaller questions or periphery questions that we also can answer. So hopefully we will answer maybe some of the questions that might be on your mind, some of the questions that maybe you've heard friends or family ask, and we can discuss those this morning. Jeff talked last week about baptism and who needs it. So he covered a lot of ground and he did a great lesson and he did a lot of work with that lesson. And I'm going to try not to cover too much of the same material. There is going to be some overlap here. And I'm also going to be building off of what he's already presented. So if you weren't here last week and you missed that lesson and maybe some things aren't restated from that lesson and you have no idea what I'm talking about, feel free to visit the guys in the back and they can point you in the right direction so you can listen to that lesson. The first big question that I feel it's important to ask and maybe overlaps the most with Jeff's lesson from last week, is baptism even important? Certainly we understand that it's something that's discussed in the religious community, something that's discussed in the secular community as well. But is it even really that important within the Bible itself? Well, as New Testament Christians, we like to say that we model ourselves after Christ. So I would like to start there and see maybe what Christ said and did about baptism. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, very early on in Jesus' ministry, he makes it known how important baptism is by setting an example for us. In Matthew chapter 3, we have an account of Jesus' approach to baptism. Beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, it reads, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus takes the time to be baptized by John, which seems like a very curious thing to John. He says, you know, if anyone needs to be baptized here, it's me. I need to be baptized by you. Because Jesus, of course, was sinless, and we understand from Jeff's lesson last week in our own personal study that baptism is for a forgiveness or removal of sins. So Jesus didn't have any sin. We certainly understand that, Jesus being unblemished by sin. So why is it here that he's being baptized? Well, it seems to be that he's setting an example. Jesus, in his own words, says it's for him to fulfill all righteousness. I mean, what would it mean for Jesus to come up to you and to ask you to be baptized? Well, certainly you understand it's not for any error that he's committed, but rather to set an example for those around him, for him to be paving the path and to be setting a way for those to mimic. And certainly we see God approving of this because a voice comes out of the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, at the very end of Jesus' time on earth, in Matthew chapter 28, he again emphasizes the need for baptism. This is, of course, after he has died an earthly death, stayed in the ground for 3 days dead, and then raised again. We're picking up in Matthew chapter 28 in what might be known as the Great Commission in verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus again emphasizes at the end of his time on the earth that there is a need for this baptism. So we can see clearly that Jesus, in his example while he was on the earth, emphasized this baptism. He himself was baptized, and then one of the last things he says before he leaves in the Great Commission is that there was a need for baptism for those who believed. It is also the moment in which we contact Jesus' saving blood. And if we understand anything about what baptism does and how it's the forgiveness of sins and how really Jesus is the avenue for baptism, then we understand that's a very important thing. That's something that we need. In Romans chapter 6, there's certainly a lot we can see in Romans 6. Jeff illustrated very well last week about baptism. Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we see that it is really in this death that we come in contact with Jesus' blood. It reads, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" That death that Jesus died on the cross, where his blood was shed, as his hands and feet were pierced, as his side was pierced, as he was beaten, there was blood shed there, and it's into that death that we're baptized. So certainly in that death, we come in contact with Jesus' blood. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that this blood is very important. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." It is this blood that when we're baptized into Jesus' death, that cleanses us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, this blood is unblemished and spotless, and it is in fact the thing that redeems us. And so certainly it's important for the thing that redeems us to come, for us to come in contact with that. And it's at the point in which we're baptized that we see that that happens. And so clearly this is a very important thing to understand. First of all, not only did Jesus himself command baptism and exercise in his own baptism, but that it is in fact the moment we contact that blood of Jesus. And also, it is because we enter into relationships with Christ and his body through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it reads, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Not only is baptism important personally for our forgiveness of sins, but it's important because that's really truly when we begin our new relationship with Christ. It says in verse 27 here that that's when we clothe ourselves with Christ. And if we understand the imagery of baptism as we see throughout a bunch of verses and kind of pull it all together, the old man dies, the new man rises in newness of life, and we put off the old ways, and we put on some new ways. And in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3, that's summarized as clothed in Christ. And so this new relationship really begins. And we have to understand that that's important. For us to have a relationship with Christ, we can see nothing else taking place but baptism. It's necessary for us to have a relationship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, it reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." In the context of this verse, there's some problems in the church. There's a lot of discord, a lot of division. And one of the big problems were people were baptized by varying individuals, whether it be Paul, whether it be another individual. But the whole argumentation for that was that it didn't matter who baptized you, but by rather in whom you were baptized. And so we get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we read this verse. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The emphasis here is not who's baptizing, but where are we baptized into. And it says that there is one body. And that's important for us to understand because in baptism, we're baptized into Christ's body. Not only do we begin a relationship with Christ, but we join his body. Here it doesn't emphasize we join any one specific church. Now here at the Jordan Park Church of Christ, we are a local group. This is a very specific group of people. There may be other churches, other places that practice the exact same things we do, believe the exact same things we do, but they're not the Jordan Park Church of Christ. They're not this group of people. But does that mean they're a part of a different body of Christ? Well, absolutely not. We understand that this body of Christ, as we might say, is universal or is global. It goes all over the world. It spans all generations of time. These are the believers. And so it's important for us to understand that when we're baptized into Christ, we're not baptized into the Jordan Park Church. We're not just faithful here, but we're faithful to Christ. And that reign exceeds just the walls of this building or the eldership here, but spans all times and all places. And that's one thing that the religious community might try to tell us, is that baptism, well, that's really only for church membership at your local congregation. There's several groups of churches, denominations, and various things that will teach that. And we have to understand that baptism is not just for the local congregation. That's really not its purpose at all, but is rather for the whole body of Christ and for our entrance into a relationship with Christ. Now that we've just looked at a couple reasons why baptism is important to us as Christians, I want us to look at another question. Is my reason for being baptized important? Now, this is a question that might be a little more difficult to a lot of us. I know it's a little more difficult for me because motives can kind of be a gray area a lot of times. We all have different motivations for doing different things, but maybe our outcomes look the same most of the time. You know, I can ride a bike for fun, and it looks the same as somebody who's riding the bike to get somewhere. We might both be riding through downtown Huntsville. I do that frequently, or at least I used to when I lived near downtown Huntsville. But me riding through Big Spring Park is going to look the same as some guy riding through Big Spring Park to get to his job. You know, our motives are completely different, but maybe the outcome is essentially the same. But we see in the Bible that our motive for doing something is really rather important. Look in Acts chapter 19. We'll read verses 1 through 5. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There seems to be a contrast here made between John's baptism and the baptism in Jesus. And if we understand the gospel accounts, there really was a difference. John was a forerunner, or came before Jesus, and preached a baptism of repentance. Repent, for there's somebody coming behind me that's greater than I am. And he's going to set the way for us. But then Jesus did come, and there was a change. There was no longer just a need for repentance, but there was a need for forgiveness of sins. And so we really see a stark contrast here between a baptism of just repentance, the one that was deemed John's baptism, and the one in Jesus' name. Look here in verse 5. So rather than having been baptized into John's baptism, as verse 3 states, it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was a distinct difference. And their purpose was really different. It seems that their purpose beforehand was to just repent. We're sorry. Somebody's coming ahead or coming behind John that's going to be important. It's going to teach us a lot of things, and we're sorry that we've messed up. Well, now there's a change in motive. Okay, you understand that you repented. You understood John's baptism, but now there's somebody greater. You need to understand that. And in some way that they were unable to receive the gifts of their baptism in this time because they hadn't been forgiven of their sins. It was important to the apostles, the reason for being baptized. And certainly we even see that reflected in a lot of the teaching throughout the New Testament. We see all throughout the New Testament, motivation is key. You know, what good is it for you to provide for somebody or even to give today at the Lord's Supper or in the contribution when you don't really want to give? Well, the Bible tells us that's not really good for anything if you're not willing to give, if you're not happy or joyous to be able to serve. You know, the outcome may be the same sort of that you end up doing something good, but what is it benefiting you? Absolutely zero. And so certainly we can see that motivation is important. And here in Acts chapter 19, it's important when it comes to our baptism. Jeff had an illustration last week that was a much better one than this one, but I couldn't find it, and he's out of town. So I ended up just getting this one. That's pretty simple. And Romans chapter 6 is illustrated by this. We see that Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried after he died into the ground, and then resurrected after 3 days. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we kind of do the same thing through baptism, that we have our way of life that might be deemed our old life. And then when we realize what Christ has done for us and the sacrifice that he's made, we choose to be buried with him in his death via baptism, the watery grave of baptism. And then we raise out of that water to a new life. And that's really illustrates a very important thing for us. One of the reasons that we become Christians and are baptized is because we realize that we have sinned. That's a motivation for our baptism. And if we understand baptism as being a means for that sin to be taken away from us, that's very key. That's really the driving factor of being baptized. You realize that you've sinned. Jesus is the way to get rid of that sin, and baptism is the avenue in which he's provided to do it. But what happens when somebody is not baptized for that reason? Rather, somebody is baptized just because their parents think it's a good idea. You know, we see that a lot of times with maybe babies, what we might call infant baptism. What reason does a baby have to get baptized? Well, I mean, they haven't really made any realization on their part. They haven't concluded that Jesus is their Savior. They haven't concluded that they've sinned. And so what action do they take in their baptism? Well, they take absolutely zero action. I mean, what sin has a baby committed that they need to realize that they need baptism? Our motivation for being baptized is very important, and it certainly plays out in a lot of ways. We see it in infant baptism. If we realize that our motivation needs to be that our sins need to be forgiven, then infant baptism doesn't make sense. Or maybe our motivation was to mend a relationship with somebody. Maybe we have a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend that believes in the gospel, believes that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so we're like, okay, you know, whatever, I don't necessarily believe that myself. But then somebody's baptized just to kind of fix that relationship, to kind of keep it okay. Well, what was that person's reason for being baptized? Were they just baptized to kind of smooth things over, or were they baptized because they believed in the gospel and knew that they needed their sins taken away? You know, motivation is very important all throughout the Bible. And we have to understand that God wants our reason for being baptized to be the same reason that we see so clear in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as we've hit several times in previous lessons, the gospel message is preached about Jesus coming to save man from sin. And people see that need and see that desperation. And they say, what are we supposed to do? Peter responds by saying, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you. Because they had realized something. Their motivation was to be forgiven of that sin, to be forgiven of their sins. And we have to have the same motivation when we're baptized. If we do it for any other reason outside of pleasing God and wanting to be forgiven of our sins, then that's not reason enough. It's not the reason that baptism is given to us. And so what purpose does it serve? In Acts chapter 19 and verses 4 and 5, we see that the people had to believe to be baptized. And certainly we don't see that happening with baptisms and infants. We don't see that happening with baptism for really any other reason outside of desiring for a remission of sins or believing Christ's message. And then in Acts 2:38 that they also repented. So there's necessary action for people to take to be baptized. There's motivation there. Another question that I would like for us to ponder this morning is, how often do I need to be baptized? This is a question I've run into a couple times through various contacts. I think it's an important question to ask ourselves. If you would look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Here again, similar to 1 Corinthians, particularly in chapter 12, we have an emphasis in Ephesians chapter 4 about unity. Well, in this mention of how we are unified, there's emphasis is placed on one of different things. We see in verse 4 that there is one body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope of our calling. But then in verse 5, we see there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism. All that's needed for us to be saved from our sins is the one time. Jesus' blood is sufficient to save us the moment it touches us in baptism. So we only need to do it one time. But there's that issue. You know, when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you're baptized because you realize you have a need. You've sinned in your life, and baptism can take that sin away by Jesus' blood. So what happens after baptism when you sin again? Your previous solution was to be baptized, but you've already done that. So do you need to be baptized again? Turn over with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. There's a lot of good stuff about baptism all through the 8th chapter of Acts. I consider doing this whole lesson based in Acts chapter 8 because we can answer a lot of our questions within this chapter itself. But I would like to look at one specific example within Acts chapter 8 that might help us answer this particular question. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, it reads, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." This was said to Simon, who had recently converted to Christ after having done sorcery and magic. And upon seeing the apostles' ability to give people miraculous gifts via the Holy Spirit, he tries to buy that ability. And upon hearing that request of Simon's, this was the response of the apostles to him. Now keep in mind, he had already been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. So after he sins, which clearly this text indicates that he had sinned in this request, they didn't tell him to be rebaptized. They told him to pray for forgiveness. Repent and pray that the Lord may forgive the intent of your heart. You know, that's something that we as Christians need to do. You know, certainly we're going to mess up at some point after our initial forgiveness of sins. But the beauty of baptism is now that we're in a relationship with Christ, we have access to him. And that access grants us a couple things, and that's forgiveness of sins, even when we sin after our baptism. God's blood can continue to clean us. And we see that example here in Acts chapter 8. And again, we see this idea of an incorrect reason popping up. We can look back in Acts chapter 19. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. But they were baptized in the and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, if we're baptized once for the forgiveness of our sins and we sin again, we can ask for forgiveness. There is that repentance that we have, and we can pray that the Lord forgives us, just as we see in Acts chapter 2 as well. Now, the last question that I want to talk about a little bit this morning is an important one. I think it's one that I see the most often. And it's probably the most difficult to deal with because our hearts are really involved in this one. Because the moment that we feel like we're substituting God's grace with something else is a moment that is really scary. It's a moment that can be really troubling because we know absolutely that God is gracious. And we know absolutely that God is loving and God is kind. And so the moment that we try to take those things away is a moment that we know is wrong. So this is something that I see a lot, and I think it's helpful for us to look at this a little bit this morning as we talk about baptism. I would like to start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Beginning of verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's a couple things I want to point out in this verse. Here, in this context, is a discussion of why God picked Israel. I mean, why did he? He chose to have a relationship with a group of people, a very specific, a very close relationship. And it's only natural for people to wonder why. Well, God here, in his reasoning, says, well, it's not so much because you are great. It's not so much because you are a mighty nation. Because rather, in verse 7, it says, you are the fewest of all peoples. But the reasoning in verse 8 is because the Lord loved you. And if we remember in Genesis, he had made a promise. And so in verse 8, he says he keeps that oath. God chooses to have relationships with people, not because we've earned it. Not because we've done something or we're so powerful or so mighty or so impressive that he just has to, but rather just because he chooses to. I mean, not only is that true in the New Testament, as we'll talk about here in a minute, but that's been true always. God started his relationship with man just because he chose to do it, not because of any other reason. We see that mirrored in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1, very last book of the Old Testament, we see God mirroring the same thought in his reasoning. Look in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Here, God is saying almost the exact same thing. He's kind of having this conversation almost with himself, asking questions that the people probably would have asked and going ahead and answering them. And he says, I have loved you. And when the people ask, well, how have you loved us? He responds, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. He just did. He just chose to do it. I mean, he doesn't give some really long answer about, well, they were the fewest and they looked the most needy, or maybe they were the most impressive. And so he decided he's an impressive God, so he picks an impressive people. He just says, because I did. And that's really important for us to understand, because a lot of people will bring up passages like Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot of discussion about how exactly is baptism necessary if we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And this is a passage that'll come up. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This gives a lot of people trouble, and admittedly it's given me trouble in the past. Sometimes I have a hard time with this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now how does that work? How is salvation a gift of God? Well, certainly we understand that Jesus dying for our sins was absolutely that. It was a huge gift. It wasn't something that God was required to give us. We had done nothing to have earned that from God, but he chose to give us that gift. Not as a result of what we've done or our works, so that none of us may boast. You know, this is the same kind of thinking that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 7 or even Malachi chapter 1. That God gave it to us just because he chose to do it. That's really the reasoning here. I mean, it says that it wasn't by stuff that we did or works, but rather the gift of God. Just like him choosing Israel was a gift. He just did it. He just chose them because he wanted to. This is the same thing. He just did it because he chose to do so. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 reads, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is another passage, along with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and several others, that people might point to and say, you know, baptism isn't necessary because it's a work. It's something that we have to do to save ourselves. Well, if we follow the line of reasoning that we've been following, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's not like we made God choose us. He just did. It's not like Israel made God choose them. He just did. It wasn't anything that Israel did. And so as we read Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us as the same way he saved Israel, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's purely by God's mercy that Jesus died. Only based on God's graciousness and mercy to us was that sacrifice offered. When we choose to accept that sacrifice and believing in Christ, repenting of our sins, and being immersed in water, that's all grace on God's part. We do a little something by believing the message, even listening to it in the first place, choosing to believe it, deciding we need to be baptized. But clearly in these passages, those aren't works of righteousness that earn that salvation. Those are just necessary steps in obtaining that salvation. There's a distinct difference between these deeds which we have done in righteousness, which as Ephesians chapter 2 say maybe have been works that earned this. No, there's no way we earn that baptism, because that offer of salvation is there before we ever do anything. And so we have to understand that that offer is there based on grace, not because we've done something before God did it, or that we've earned it. And that's really a very important thing for us to understand, and particularly maybe in our area is a very prevalent way of thinking. that maybe grace and action can't live together so much when it comes to baptism. And that's just not the case. There are a bunch of verses that we could go to this morning to continue to develop this idea. And for the sake of time, I didn't include all of them. I just included a couple to get us familiar with this concept. And I'm sure as you teach and study with people, you've run into these same things as I have. And I'm encouraged constantly by the group here and the zeal that is expressed in this group to teach the truth and to love God and continue to seek out His kingdom and His righteousness. But these are things that we have to really, as unappealing as it can be to be controversial or to confront people about, these are things that we have to stand up for because they're important to us, because they're important to God. There's a lot of young people in this congregation. I'm involved with some of you on a regular basis, and I'm very thankful for that time. You're going to have a lot of friends in school that talk about these things, that ask questions, and that's great. A lot of you are asking questions, and I'm very thankful for that. But we have to be careful, not about asking questions, but about where we get our answers. Our answers always need to come from God's Word, and they always need to come from study and prayer. And we need to be constantly searching and developing what we believe and why we believe it. I'm very thankful for the group of young people that we have, the people that I'm involved with. I'm really encouraged by the growth that they've already shown since I've been here. And no doubt that is because parents have taken an interest in them. They know the truth themselves and they're teaching it. But it's also because we have smart young people. We have people that want to seek the truth, and they're doing that every day. And so hopefully, as a group here, we can resolve to really guide not only our young people, but guide ourselves in truth and love and continue to grow in faith as we stand up for the truth. If there's anyone here this morning that maybe hasn't been baptized for the remission of your sins and you believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ and you understand that you've committed sins, you've done things that God would not ask you to do, we can offer you prayers and offer you an avenue to have those sins taken away this morning. Maybe at some point you were baptized and you just kind of have given up on it and you decided this morning that, you know what, you want to come back to that. Maybe you want the prayers of the congregation here or some help or guidance. We can offer that too. We'd be happy to help anyone who needs to respond this morning while we stand and sing.